Today is, if you're a traditionalist, it's what? Palm Sunday. Yay. We're not real traditionalists here. No offense, you know, if you are. But and there's nothing wrong with tradition if you don't let it become what you worship. Sometimes that's what happens. So, but we just haven't done that. But today is Palm Sunday when Jesus would have entered into Jerusalem. So the next time we meet will be after Good Friday, after his crucifixion, and the day next Sunday will be the resurrection. So just remember that this week. Maybe study the Gospels of all that Jesus went through in those last days and all that he went through for us. We're going to look at it today, just the ironies of the cross, of how misunderstood Jesus was, still is. Well, that's what we're going to look at a little while today. But let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're beyond our comprehension. There's no way we can just completely understand, but we thank you that you are God that has our best in mind. Remind us today as we look at your word how easy it is for us to misunderstand. But help us trust you. So many things going on in so many people's lives. They just need a realization that you can sustain them, whether they live or die. Father, help us to encourage them. We ask you truly to touch them. We praise you for your word, that it's true, that it's an absolute authority in our life. Help us as we seek to understand, to apply it to us. For the freedom, we're grateful for a place to be here. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we all know what irony is, right? We say the irony of something, a literary, actually, device. When something really happens, and sometimes it's totally different than what it started out to be, but it gives you an understanding of something. For example, a few years ago, the Associated Press said that 300 postal workers' checks were 3 days late because the first ones were lost in the mail. Isn't that an irony? I've lost stuff in the mail. And they send me a thing every now and then, when it and it costs some money, actually. And they send me a thing every now and then. I mean, and they say, "We're still looking for it." I said, don't bother. My goodness, after a year, who wants it? Right? And it's somewhere in Atlanta. Or anywhere. Those things happen. A Harvard student said that they were being shown around by the guide, and they were going by the statue out on the front of the property, and the guide told him, "This statue has become known as the Three Lies." Harvard, you know, the great Harvard school. And it says that on the inscription, the pedestal, it said, "John Harvard, founder, 1638. And so he said the reason why it's because it's become known as the Statue of Three Lies is because of these three lies. Number one, the artist that was commissioned to sculpture could not really find a clear picture of John Harvard, so he just found someone who looked pretty good during that era. It wasn't even him. Number two, John was not the founder of Harvard. He was just a person who gave a lot of money in its beginning days. Number three, on the base of it, represents the date of John Harvard's death. He said, that's not it either. The date was just the day he gave that money that he gave. But they said the irony lies on the other side of the statue. Because on the other side of the statue is the school's motto in its emblem. In its emblem, in its motto is Veritas. In Latin means truth. Wait a minute. You just call it the Statue of Three Lies. Exactly. What irony. That's what we're looking at today in the Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And I'm going to read it real quick. There's a lot of it, but it will help us, I think, understand a few things. They said Ronald Reagan was auditioning for, some of you are old enough to remember, y'all remember the movie The Best Man in 1964? Some of you were not, I wasn't even alive then, right, but some of you were. And it was a political drama. Henry Fonda was in it, a couple other people. President Reagan, Ronald Reagan, was auditioned for it, but the United Artists executive turned him down. And this was his reason. Reagan doesn't have the presidential look. That's an irony. If you don't, you say, what do you mean, what is an irony? That's an irony. All right? That's what we're talking about this morning. In Matthew chapter 27, starting with verse 27, it says this. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered him to the whole band or the whole group. And they stripped him and put on a scarlet robe. And they platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spat upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took off from the robe and put on his garments and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled him to go with him that he might bear his cross. And when they were come upon a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments among them, casting lots, and they sat and watched him there. And they set up over his head the accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then are they crucified with him two robbers, one on the right and one on the left. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, You destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. If thou art the Son of God, come down from the cross. In like manner also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted on God. Let him deliver him now. If he desireth him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers also that were crucified with him cast upon him the same reproach. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard it, said, He's calling Elijah. It is from that situation that we're looking at these ironies of the cross in Matthew's gospel. It is in this account of the crucifixion of Christ that we see these things. There's two of them mainly in the gospels. Two of them have all of these involved in them. He had been in the public eye for up to 3 years, and the religious leaders did not like him at all. They couldn't understand him. They saw him as a problem. They said, if he keeps on, he's going to have this bunch that comes after him, and they're going to cause a rebellion, and it's going to cause Rome to come stomp on us and take away our privileges. So he has to be eliminated. So that is what's going on in the context there when they say it. We got to do something about it. So that's exactly what they did. They held a kangaroo court at the, you know, so much illegal stuff going on even then. They got the Pilate to okay his crucifixion. And so that's kind of where we're picking it up there. And we're going to see that's exactly what's going on, because once you were condemned, there was no appealing. Once you've been condemned to be crucified, the next thing is they take you out and crucify you. You don't sit around in jail. You don't appeal for it. It is over. It's done with. And that's exactly where we are. That's what they had to do. That's where we pick it up, all right? King David is a perfect example of what we're talking about when we say irony. You remember King David. He was a great leader. God used him, a man that God referred to as a man after my own heart. did a lot of great things, but he's just like us. If you're not constantly watching it, you're going to slip in outright. He just covers it up. God sends Nathan to him, the prophet. And Nathan has enough sense to say, well, wait a minute, this guy, the leader, you can't just walk in here and tell him this. So he goes to him with a story. You know the story, where he says, Nathan says, you know, David, we have a poor man over here. He only has one little lamb, and this rich man has just a field full of them, and he had a party, and instead of taking one of his out of the hundreds that he has, he goes over here and takes this one poor man's little lamb and kills him. And he's so mad, he's enraged, he said, we'll fix this right away. Nathan said, you're the man. What an irony. That's kind of where we are. That's kind of where we are with the Jews. That's where we are with a lot of people today. They look at these things and they don't really understand what is going on. And that's what we're going to look at quickly. Number one, the man who was mocked as a king really is the king. You know, they made fun of him and said, oh, you're really the king. He really was the king. He really is the king. It was part of the standard procedure that once you interrogate someone, then you beat them and then you interrogate them again. Because you're going to get to the bottom of the story, and that's exactly what it is. Standard procedure. But what went on here, in this case, was not normal. That Barak's humor, that after he's been condemned, what the guards do to him was not a normal procedure that went on. But it went on this time, and this is exactly what they did. They put a robe on Jesus. They took the Middle Eastern thorns, wrapped them in a vine, put them down over his head. They're making him look like he's a king. Fakingly, that's what they're doing. They put a stick in his hand, if it's a sepulcher, and smash it against his skull, and everybody is laughing and mocking him and saying, hail, your majesty, you're the king of the Jews. Now Matthew knows, and Matthew's readers know, that Jesus really is the king. Because whenever Matthew starts his gospel, that's exactly what he does, isn't it? How does he start it? He says, Christ who? Why do you think he gave the genealogy of Jesus? Why do you think Luke gives the genealogy of Mary? Because you have to trace the Davidic line down because the Messiah has to come. Matthew does that. That's not just by chance. There's a reason for that. And then he gives this genealogy of the David dynasty in which Jesus would be the one. How many times did Jesus announce the coming of the kingdom? He himself said it constantly, didn't he? In the parables, he constantly said that he was the king. He was the Messiah. In the trial, this matter of Jesus comes right up again. We see it. And whenever he goes before Pilate, Pilate says, are you really the king? Are you really the king? He wanted to know from a political standpoint, are you going to be a threat to Caesar? If so, I got to do away with you because, you know, I can't let you be a threat to Caesar because they're going to come after me. Hey, but not what you're thinking about. And so Pilate understands this guy's not after the political rule, so he's ready to let him go. But he's like all of us. We care so much about what everybody else thinks about us, we go along with everybody so that nobody will single us out. So he's a pansy, and he gives in. And he says, well, I think you should let him go, but he crucifies him. Why? Why do we do what everybody else thinks we should do? Why do you care what's on social media? That's not in the sermon, I'm sorry. But that's what we do, isn't it? Oh, well, I got to do this. Why? Because they won't like me. So what? You really don't want your enemies to like you, do you? I mean, you don't set out to make them mad, but you should understand. He's ready to put Jesus aside. He said, I don't see any problem with him. You know the rest of the story. But he's executed, and that he's a political threat. Why? He said he's the king. Huh. Then the written charge against him. What it is that they put over him? This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. What an irony. What did the Jews come back and say? Oh, no, you need to put up there, he said I'm the King of the Jews. What did Pilate say? What I've written, I've written. You're talking about irony. The one that they made fun of at the king is the king. Wow. They're all over the place. They meant it to be ironic assertion. Absolutely. But Matthew knows exactly what the story is. This really is the king. This really is the king of the Jews. Number two, the man who is utterly powerless is powerful. Wow. That's usually the way it goes, right? The theme of Jesus' weakness occurs over and over and over and over. Because once you get to the place where you're carrying the cross to your crucifixion, you're done. Okay? No reprieve, no pardon, you are done. So weakness is there. Powerlessness is there. It was a sign the hope is gone. So everybody says, well, look at him. He doesn't have any power. Why? Because he's being crucified. Nothing. There was only suffering and death. You know, it's kind of strange how that works itself out. You know, we have people, some in this room, you cuss like a sailor and have crosses around your neck. What an indictment. You got earrings, gold earrings with crosses on them, and you treat people that you know like horrible. You know, the picture of the cross in that day was nobody talked about it. It was shame. It was for scumbags. It was for traitors. No one wanted their children to be around anyone that was going to be crucified. And now we just take it as it doesn't mean anything. You know, it's kind of amazing how that happens, right? You see all these superstars on television. They're acting like a fool, and they got these chains and a cross about this big on them. I'm thinking, you don't even know what it's about. That's exactly what's here. When you had a cross on you, then you're done. Okay? There were no crosses on churches. Boy, what a horrible shame that would have been. Now it's so weak, so powerless, and so exhausted. Why? He can't even carry, you know the way that worked, right? Whenever you're going to be crucified, they already had the horizontal posts in the ground, and it wasn't 50 feet off the ground. Pictures, even on all our pictures, they say, oh, you know, no, they were at ground level, close enough you could spit on them, all right? That's not the way it was. It was low to the dirt. If you were crucified, you carried the cross member that your arms were put on. You carried it to the place. They nailed you to it, and then they hung you on the other piece. He was so weak from all the beatings, he couldn't carry it. That's how powerless he was at that point in time. So they get Simon, and he carries the cross member of it to him. Then once he's crucified, the soldiers have to sit there and watch. You know, so what is that? Jesus wasn't the first person this happened to. It was already understood. People were stealing people off of their cross before they died. So if you could get there and some of them remained alive, so it became an issue where now Rome had to put a guard there so nobody. Jesus was not the first person they watched, okay? But that was common that some things like that happened. So they have different watches. Somebody had to stay there. It wasn't just the Jews who were afraid of this. Rome knew that's the way things worked. So that's exactly what to do. They take a few remaining. Is there any greater shame than someone being killed on a cross and just hanging there powerless? No. You know, they were naked on the cross. It was not like anything you see on television. They were beaten quite often, and they were stripped naked, man or woman, it did not matter, and put on the cross. Could there be any less shame anywhere? Any more shame anywhere in that? So you see the situation? And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their head and said, you said you were going to destroy the temple. You remember when he's having that conversation with all of them there at the temple? And you know, the whole problem with the temple is the same problem we have with church and idols today. That's why you need to be careful with traditions. You start to worship tradition instead of what the tradition is supposed to point you toward, okay? They worship the temple. And Jesus said, until this temple's gone, you will never worship God the way you should. So he said, it's going to be destroyed, and the thing you should be worshiping will be raised up, me. They didn't understand that till after he was dead and gone. But exactly, he said, what? You destroy it, and I'll bring it back in 3 days. Well, it's been under construction 40 years, and you're going to build it back in 3 days? They didn't understand. That's exactly what was happening. They said, come down from the cross if you're really the Son of God. They put that charge against him whenever they're in the trial. He said that he was a king. What did they say? We can't have any king but Caesar. So they tried to use what Jesus had said. This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple. Under Roman law, you could not desecrate a temple. Jesus said, I'm going to destroy the temple. They're trying to use that against him. You know, Rome, you remember what Rome did, right? Whenever they would take over a new place, they would allow Rome's gods to be put in there, but they would let some of the regular gods stay in the area just to keep the people calm, all right? So they made a law where no temple could be desecrated. So Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to destroy the temple. The Jews said, he just committed a crime. So it was legal action that Rome would take against someone. And they're trying to use this against him. It was a capital offense. So he walked on the water. He healed the sick. He had multiplied the loaves. He did all these things. And he said he's going to build the temple back in 3 days. What kind of power is that? But how much power did he have? You know, when you're on the cross, you cannot just hang there. You have to pull yourself up if you want to breathe. You know, you have to push up with your feet, pull up with your arms, because the way you died was you suffocate. All right? And if you didn't do those things, you died quicker. So he's struggling just to breathe. And they say, you know, how is that? Does he have that kind of power? Is he powerless? He can't even survive on the cross. The irony of the course is that when people are there sneering, you who will destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days, you come down if you're so powerful. Wow. Irony. It is precisely by staying on the cross that the temple is destroyed and build again in 3 days, so that the very temple that reconciles humans to God, Jesus. You do understand that, right, in the Old Testament? The temple in the Old Testament was simply, when you look at the sacrifices, you remember what they did? They do what we do. They try to say, well, you know, it's okay if I worship this tree out here. You remember what they were doing in the Old Testament? They were going off, well, we don't really want to go over there to the priest, because the priest is going to teach you why it is blood. You can't just sit out there and worship what you want to and come up with your own idea. It's all through the Old Testament. He said, oh, no, no, no. You already are worshiping the temple. It must be done away with, or you will never see the whole purpose of what this thing is about. So he said, it has to be destroyed. And only then will you truly worship God. Do you know people worship church? They worship preachers. They worship money. They worship all kinds of things. And that's exactly what was going on here. He said, I must be the temple, because what was the temple? It was the only place people could meet God. You had to bring a sacrifice. You couldn't meet God out there on a tree by yourself. I don't care how many of you are green people that love hugging trees. That is not how you do it. You must understand there is a lifeblood sacrifice, and it's prescribed the way God prescribed it, and it must be done this way, not just your own way. Well, I think, yeah, well, where'd you get that one from? Benny Hinn? Andy Stanley? Where'd you get that one from? That's not what the Bible says. It's the same thing. It's nothing new. What an irony. Well, I think God understands. No, he doesn't. He expects. Jesus said, this is the only way this is going to happen. When was the temple destroyed? Yes, Titus in 70 AD. God said, okay, I'm going to have to do it this way. And that's exactly what he does. Number three, the man who can't save himself saves others. Boy, how many heroes die to save someone else? Isn't that what makes them a hero? They give up their own life because they can't save the other people and save their own life. You know, the movie Titanic, probably everybody's familiar with that, right? Did everybody see that? Well, you know, Titanic, maiden voyage, there were over 400 of the richest people in the world on that ship. And you remember how they portrayed it in the movie? How these rich people were pushing people away and making their way to get on the boat to save themselves. When the movie comes out, some of the critics come and say, why'd y'all lie about that? That's not the way that happened. Guggenheim, all those people, they said, oh, no, 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 no. We stood back. Our ladies got on the boat and they were saved. We real men don't do it that way. And they asked him, why did y'all portray it that way? Why didn't you tell the truth? And you know what their answer was? Because today people wouldn't believe that. People wouldn't believe that you're the one of the richest people in the world and you're going to save others. Could he have saved himself? Oh, yes, absolutely he could have. In the same way the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him and said, oh, he saved others, but he can't save himself. What an irony. If he's the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him. No, you won't. If you're waiting on a miracle, you're going to wait on that miracle till you're dead and you're still going to die and go to hell because the miracle is not what does it. That's exactly what Jesus said, right? That's what the whole issue was with the rich man and Lazarus. He said they have the law and the prophets. Even if somebody came back from the dead, that's not what they're going to believe. You're going to believe what you want to believe, right? You're going to do exactly what you want to do. Well, I have to. You don't have to do anything but die. That's the only thing you have to do. And pay taxes. You have to pay taxes or they'll probably put you in jail. Or take what you got. You know, isn't that ironic? You rent the land you live on. You think you own it. You don't own it. You don't own that land. Don't pay taxes for a little while and see who owns it. Whoever pays off at the courthouse when it's sold. You know, I hope Trump gets some of that done. IRS, flush them down the toilet. And come up with some better way. You know, you work and pay. Let me get on a little political rant here for a minute. Is that all right? You work all your life, pay hard, and you miss a couple payments on IRS, and they come take your land. Now, what is right about that? Nothing. That's political. That's all that is. Anyway, let him come down and we'll believe him. No, they won't. Nah, it doesn't work that way. If he's really the king of Israel, no. He prepared the way for this in the chapter 1. He said, Joseph, whenever you name this baby, name his name Jesus because he will save the people from their sin. That was the whole purpose. You can't save someone because what is already, we know the life is in the blood. We saw that last week. Something has to die. You know, I know if you're one of those green people, you can't eat corn because you're killing those corn grains. Right? Isn't that what they say? Oh, that corn has feelings too. That is an emotional problem. If you're one of those, I'm sorry. You know what I'm talking about? That's exactly what some of them say. When he's healing someone, he's saving the people from their sins. When he's healing the sick person, he's saving them from their sins. When he heals a paralytic, he says, your sins are forgiven you. His whole reason for coming was to die so that we could be saved. That's what the cross is about. What an irony. Well, he's coming to save the people from their sins. What is the whole narrative of the gospel about? It's going to the cross in an empty tomb. Why? Someone has to pay. People don't like that. Gospel people don't like that. Oh, that's not necessary. God can just forgive. There is no penal substitution necessary. Oh, yes, there is. Go back and look in the Old Testament. What? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The life is in the blood. Some life has to be given up in order to pay the price. You say, well, I don't like that. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. That's exactly what it says. Because Jesus came to save his people from his sin. A theme so fundamental. Don't get that caught up in soccer. Well, they saved the ball. Be careful. That ain't the same. All right? What other sport is it? They had a save. They had a save. Anyway, what did Jesus do? It's not that I'm powerless. Oh, no, I have the power. He had the power even now to save himself, but it was profoundly mistaken. They were. The deep irony is this, that in a way they did not understand that they were right. Because if he didn't die, he couldn't save us. You understand that, right? If Jesus doesn't die for your sin, you pay for it on Judgment Day. It's going to be paid by somebody. It'll either be paid by you or it's paid by Jesus. There's only options. That's the only options there are. He cannot save himself and others. If he had saved others, what does the hero do? He gives his life so that someone else can be saved. You know what Jesus said? No greater love than have to lay down your life for your brother. I know what it says, right? That's exactly what he says. The man who cries out in despair trusts God. It is so crazy what some people have tried to pull out of this one. But they're saying that. My God, my God. They think that he really is just another hypocrite and he really doesn't believe in God. Look at him now. He says, why have you forsaken me? He's turning his back on God. He doesn't believe God anymore. No, that's not what's going on here. Not at all. They say, where is he trusting now? My God, my God. Now, I didn't correct that. It should be many. That's not Mandarin Chinese. It's many. A lot of contemporary commentaries pick this up and miss it totally. This is what they try to say. They say, this is what really what happened. You know, Jesus was pushed to the brink, so he turned his back on God. So if you do that, don't feel bad. No. Did someone try to say that? To make you feel good about yourself. And you call it a crisis of belief. And there wasn't no crisis of faith. No, you just decided to quit believing. A crisis of faith? You say, well, that's what it... No, no, no. That's what they're trying to say. If Jesus gets so low down that he turns his back on God, then it's okay when you do it. No, it's not okay. And that's not what he does. That's not close to what he does. What is he doing? He quotes the whole book of Psalms chapter 22. Remember what's going on with David there? What is going on? Go home and read it. From about two-thirds down, you see David is crying out in his own individual experiences. And boy, he's had some tough ones. He's had all these people after him. They're trying to kill him. And he's crying out to God. But nowhere in the whole psalm does he say, God, I don't trust you anymore. No. Why have you forsaken me? He's quoting exactly from David, all right? Is it not as if he's turfing him out? He's not saying, I'm done with you, God. He said, I'm going through all this stuff. What is going on here? It's not that he doesn't trust God anymore. No, the cry comes precisely in the agony of despair in the context of a full body trust in God. David is trusting God just as much as he ever does. So you're telling me David can still trust God, but Jesus can't? That's what they say. No, totally misread that one. No. He quotes the words, quoting the whole psalm. How could David possibly have the ability to hang in on when that's going on, but Jesus couldn't? You see what's going on here? He's trying to make you feel good about your laziness and my laziness. Well, it's okay if I turn my back now because things are not going so well. Really? Because Jesus did it. No, that's a lie straight out of hell. If you've already bought into it, I'm sorry. You do not have an okay to be lazy. You know what I mean by that, right? You don't have the okay to quit trusting when things go bad. That's what that is. Was he in despair? Yes. Did he quit trusting God? No. He's trusting God even while he's crying out in the fact that he's crying out absolutely proves that he's still trusting God. If he wasn't trusting God, he'd have just gone on about his business and just let life go like it is. It's when you start thinking about those things and start crying out to God, then you realize, yes, I'm still in touch with God. I ain't turned my back on him, as they try to say that he's done. No. That's why the despair. Oh, yes, there's physical suffering. Yes, the whole thing. But the surrounding narrative tells us more than that. When we're given the symbolism of the darkness of 3 hours and the sixth hour until the ninth hour in the ancient way of counting, a way of saying that God is shutting down his face and his blessings on his dear son as his son bears our sins on the body of the tree. Did Jesus know this? What about the Garden of Gethsemane? He's sweating drops of blood. It's so intense. And he says, not my will, but whose? But yours. Is he turning his back on God then? No. He understands, but he's still crying out. Is there any way this can pass from me? Regardless, I want to do your will. Is life rotten right now? Yeah, but I'm not turning my back on you, God. You see what that? Even though he's crying out in despair, he's not stopping trusting God. Even though in despair, he still trusts God. What an irony that they tried to say he is. The agony as he feels the condemnation of his eternal Father on himself is crushing, but he still trusts God. You know, the proof of that is what? The resurrection. If it wasn't true, there wouldn't have been a resurrection. Isn't that what Gethsemane teaches us? Not your will, but mine. Even though I'm hurting, even though you slay me, I trust you. Isn't that the same thing? What an irony. We get so many excuses and we get so many okays for all these nutcrack preachers. And if somebody thinks that they can just get a preacher to say it's okay, then it's okay. And most of them, if they have any kind of training, it came out of a Cracker Jack box. So most of you sitting in here have been studying your Bible, have more spiritual understanding than they do when you boil it all down. Just because somebody's got something in front of their name doesn't mean they know anything. You know that, right? Just because you make A's on class in your test means you're a good test taker. Doesn't mean you know anything. You know, you get out of the class and out in the real world and you don't have a clue what you studied. Why? Because you didn't learn anything. You either cheated or you memorized it, but you don't know how to do anything with it, right? Y'all know any of those? We all do. Still, he trusts God when he dies that this is the right understanding is confirmed by the fact that the veil of the temple. You know what that means? You and I can go straight to God through Jesus. You don't need the preacher. You don't need the pope. You don't need anybody else doing anything for you. The veil was torn. What? It had separated mankind from God. The only people who could go back there was the high priest. That shows us. Did he trust God? Yes. Was even in despair. What an irony. The cross is full of them. We have to deal with a lot of them every day. Do we understand that? How we try to make some kind of excuse for not being faithful. We do, don't we? Isn't that what Peter said? A man will try to justify sin. Isn't that what it means? Thank the Lord, Jesus kept the faith. Because he could have. You know, he could have. A lot of people say, well, he didn't have a choice. Jesus had a choice. I have a choice. Adam and Eve had a choice. Everybody has a choice. Not my will, but yours be done. Thank the Lord.